you write in that letter? I want you to think about it for a moment. It's the last letter. What would you want to pass on to others? What would you want to communicate that would live beyond you? Well, 2 Timothy is just such a letter. Written by Paul to Timothy as Paul is in prison awaiting his own execution. It is his last letter. And what did we want to ask the question this morning? What did Paul think was most important? The most important thing that he wanted to communicate in this last letter, to pass on to others something that would live beyond him. And it was this: that the truth of the gospel message would keep marching on long beyond Paul's life. And Paul's concern is that this gospel message not be changed or altered in any way, that it not be watered down or added to or turned into some mere philosophical argument. You see, false teachers had infiltrated the church and the gospel message was being distorted. And Paul knew that to distort the gospel was to lose the gospel. And thankfully, for us, Paul's letter to Timothy was a success, because 2,000 years later, this truth is still marching on and we still proclaim and celebrate the same gospel message. And how did this happen? Because it was this for this reason, because Timothy and others continued in what they had learned and firmly believed, and they passed it on to others. And so today we're going to be looking at our seventh value. Learn. As a church, we've been taking one Sunday a month to look at each of our values that are on the wall, one of our 10 values. And today we're looking at number 7, learn. As a church, we value sound doctrine and continuing in what we have learned and firmly believed regarding the gospel, but also everything that is taught in Scripture. And so our main text today is going to be from 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. So if you would go ahead and turn there. But we're going to be looking at a lot of other scriptures from 2 Timothy as well. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 and stand with me as we read verses 14 through 17. It's Paul's instruction to Timothy, and I believe God's instruction for us. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. As Christians, we're called to continue in our learning in order to maintain gospel clarity, to grow in the knowledge of the truth, and to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word that will not return void, but will accomplish all the purposes for which you sent it. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who delights to speak, as evidenced by giving us this word. And so, Lord, as we look to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us. Lord, this is not just about Paul communicating to Timothy. Lord, these words have been preserved in Scripture because it's about you communicating to us. And so, Lord, this morning we want to learn. We want to grow in the knowledge of the truth. We want the gospel to be clear, and we want to be equipped for every good work. And we need your Spirit and your power and all of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, first, we're just going to take that main statement there and break it down into three parts. And so first is this: we learn for gospel clarity. And in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul exhorts Timothy by saying the following in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, what was this good deposit that was entrusted to Timothy? It was this. It was the pure, unadulterated message of the gospel, along with all of Paul's teaching pertaining to the Christian life. And how was Timothy to keep this message, or to guard this message, and to follow this message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, not because of good works done by us, but by grace alone, through faith alone? That's the gospel message. And Paul is charging Timothy, guard this message, keep this message, follow in my example of sound words. And then Paul restates the gospel right up front in 2 Timothy. Look, you don't have to look, it'll be on the screen. But if you want, you can turn to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Where Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God," and here it is, "who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." This message and this calling had been given by God to Paul. It had been given by God to Timothy. And now, as Christians, it's been given to us as well. Paul and Timothy didn't create the message. They didn't create the good news. You and I did not create this message or this amazing news. No, this message, this good news, was crafted before the ages began. And it's been given to Christians, to us, to guard, to keep, to follow. Timothy, as well as all Christians everywhere, are called to follow the same pattern of sound words given by God to Paul. How is Timothy to guard this good deposit, this trust that had been given to him? Think about this for a minute. When you make a deposit into the bank, your money is kept safe in a vault when there's real money involved. Nowadays, there's all this stuff going on online and transactions, but there is real money or gold somewhere that is being kept safe in a vault. And hopefully your money is earning interest so that it grows as it stays there in that vault. And that's sort of what Paul's desire is for Timothy here. He's to keep the message, the gospel message, safe and to guard it. But from what? He's to guard it from error and distortion, and to share it with others so that it grows and that it cannot be snuffed out. And so Paul writes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so Timothy was to guard this message, but he was also to pass this message on to faithful men who would guard it and keep it, and then in turn share it and teach with others. However, in the congregation of that day, there were unfaithful men. There were false teachers who had come in and were distorting the gospel message. They were offering a counterfeit gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And we want to just think for a minute and ask the question, well, how are they distorting the gospel message? In two ways. Number one, by teaching a works righteousness on one hand, and antinomianism, which just means anti-law or lawlessness, on the other hand, that led people to all sorts of ungodly practices. And we see this marked out clearly in chapter 3 of 1 through 5. Paul writing, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." In this passage, Paul here is referring to the negative effects of these false teachers. They claim to know God, but their lives are devoid of the work of the Spirit. They were promoting a gospel that says it really doesn't matter how you live. We're under grace. And on the other hand, these false teachers would often promote a form of artificial self-denial, such as what we see in 1 Timothy 4:3. Paul talking about these false teachers, and he says, these teachers who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The gospel didn't require this. The gospel wasn't requiring them to abstain from marriage or eating these certain foods. And to add to the gospel was not to fully trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ through faith alone. It was a works righteousness and a false gospel. And both of these errors we continue to fight in the church today. And most often you hear them referred to as legalism. On the one hand, trying to earn God's acceptance through our good works. And license, on the other hand, throwing off all restraint and saying it doesn't matter because we are now under grace. And this was a huge problem in the early church, and it remains a problem in the church today. It is a battle that we must continue to fight until the Lord returns. I believe one of the enemy's greatest tactics is to distort the gospel, to make it muddy, to make it unclear. And if we fumble the gospel, we lose the game. But it's not really a game. It's a matter of life and death. And in Timothy's day, there were those who were fumbling the gospel. And Paul's concerned with correcting this. And so when we come to this phrase, but as for you, in chapter 3 of verse 14, Paul is contrasting Timothy with the false teachers. And his encouragement to Timothy is applicable to us as well. Look back at verses 14 and 15 from chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Timothy was able to continue in what he had learned, but not just learned. Did you catch what he said there? What he firmly believed. This wasn't something that Timothy held loosely, but he had a strong grasp on the gospel. Sherry and I were watching the opening NFL football game Thursday night between the Panthers and the Broncos. And almost every time when someone went after a guy to tackle their opponent, they would slam their arm down hard against the runner's arm or against the ball, the person that's holding the football there. And if that running back or that receiver didn't have a tight grasp on that ball, what's going to happen when that chop comes down? It's likely he's going to fumble. But not so with Timothy. He firmly believed. He had developed strong convictions concerning all that he had learned, and he wasn't about to fumble them. And how did these firm convictions evolve in Timothy's life? Two things from that verses 14 and 15. One, because he had faithful people who were willing to invest in him. When Paul says, knowing from whom you learned it, he's either referring to himself or to Timothy's grandmother and mother, who are described in chapter 1 as having a sincere faith. In other words, they had a grasp on the gospel as well. We learn and we continue in what we have learned as we have faithful men and women who have a firm grasp on the gospel, who are willing to invest in our lives, the lives of others. And Christian, we do well to intentionally surround ourselves with pastors and teachers and friends who share this sincere faith that will continually remind us of the gospel. They'll continue to remind us of the hope that we have in the gospel. And they'll love us enough to challenge us if we begin to stray from the gospel to the right or to the left into legalism or to license. If you and I don't have people like that in our lives, we are in danger of fumbling the gospel. I so much appreciate the people that have invested in my life, and in particular pastors within Sovereign Grace churches who are gospel men intent on keeping the gospel the main thing. But the second thing that we see from that passage is that Timothy continued in what he had learned and developed these convictions because he was acquainted with the sacred writings. For Timothy, this was no casual acquaintance. It says he's been acquainted with them from childhood. In other words, it was a lifestyle of being acquainted with the scriptures, a lifestyle of study that his grandmother and his mother had passed on to him. And now Paul as well is encouraging him in. He knew God's word so that when the counterfeit came, he was able to recognize it and see it for what it was. Do you and I know God's word so that we can see the counterfeit when it comes and recognize it for what it is? In order to continue in what we have learned and in order to firmly believe so that we don't fumble the gospel, we must be acquainted with the sacred writings. We must be students of God's word so that when that latest false teaching comes down the pike, disguised as some good news, we're able to recognize it, see it for what it is. If you and I are not acquainted with the sacred writings, with Scripture, with this book, this Bible, we will be in danger of fumbling the gospel. And so we learn, we continue in what we have learned so that the gospel remains clear in our own lives and the lives of those around us. And how do we do that? We do that by being students of this word and surrounding ourselves with faithful gospel men and women. We learn because the gospel needs to remain clear. Second, we learn for a knowledge of the truth. You see, not only was the gospel at stake, but there were foolish and ignorant controversies about everything from the nature of God, the resurrection, the afterlife, what the Christian life was supposed to look like. All this is going on in the early church. And so Paul exhorts Timothy in chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." From that passage is three things that we want to mention here. First, we're accountable to God. Not just pastors and teachers. I think teachers are held to a higher account because we are teaching other people. But we're all accountable to God for how we handle the word of truth because it is His word. God spoke it. He's the one who gave it. And you and I had better believe that He had a specific meaning and absolute truth that He intended and intends to communicate through it. God's word is authoritative and not open for negotiation or discussion, even though many in our day would say that there are many ways to interpret Scripture and that truth really is based on your own perception of what you think truth is. I want to tell you something. That is absolutely false. God is not a wishy-washy God who meant to leave the interpretation of His word up to our whims and our experiences. The primary goal of us studying Scripture is not to arrive at some self-awareness and some self-proclaimed truth. It is to arrive at the knowledge of the truth, God's truth, the truth about who He is and who we are and what He commands for our lives. There are right ways to study Scripture. And there are wrong ways. And I don't have time to go into a lot of that today because this is not a hermeneutics class. We did a hermeneutics class a couple of years back using this book, and I want to recommend it this morning, called Dig Deeper, Tools for Understanding God's Word by Nigel Bainon and Andrew Sack. If you're interested in this book, in fact, who would like to have this book? All right, I saw the first hand right here. Josh, this book's yours. Come and get it. I learned that at the worship conference. They give books away all the time. I would encourage the rest of you to order this book, read this book on how to be a student of the Word, how to study Scripture so that you are rightly interpreting Scripture and rightly learning. And all I'll say more about that is that as we study Scripture, we're called to study with humble and repentant hearts, allowing His Word to have authority over us. We're not judging Scripture. Scripture judges us. Placing our faith and trust in Christ and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those are ways, those are attitudes, those are motivations that we have as we study God's Word. And so that's why Paul would say to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we read it earlier, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. If we fail to do that, if we just approach this Word as any book, apart from dependency upon Christ, dependency upon the Holy Spirit to open this Word and to speak to us, then we're going to be like those in 2 Timothy 3:7 who were always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. We need the Holy Spirit who has promised to guide us in all truth, rooted and grounded in the Word, not our experiences, I might add. Only true believers who have put their faith and trust in Christ, who are relying on the Holy Spirit as they study God's Word, can come to a knowledge of the truth. And this is important. This is not about seeking after a knowledge of the truth for the sake of knowledge itself. No, instead, it's about knowing God accurately. It's about knowing Him for who He is and delighting in Him more and more and more. Sound doctrine is not about dead orthodoxy, as some people think. It's about discovering ever more glorious aspects of the nature of our God, our Father, and our King. It's about knowing Him deeper. And as we do, we worship Him for who He really is, and we delight in Him and the relationship that we have with Him as fathers and sons. Or fathers or sons and daughters. I like cars. My grandfather was a mechanic. My dad was always working on cars. My father-in-law was always working on cars. I was around cars a lot growing up. And so that I ended up taking classes while I was in college, some auto mechanics classes. And at one point, I owned a body shop and loved taking classes, understanding the structural abilities of a car and how a car would respond in a crash. And as I grew to understand how engines worked, and I grew to understand how different systems in the automobile worked, and I grew to understand how cars would respond in certain types of collisions, my passion for cars only increased. The more I knew about cars, the more passionate I was about them. Now imagine studying God, the one who's the maker of all things, the one who's the sustainer and giver of life, the one who calls every star, billions and billions and billions, countless stars in the universe, calls every star by name. The one who is infinite in wisdom and power, and who knows all things from beginning to end. In fact, who knows everything there is to know about everything in the universe. The call of a Christian is to know this God, to study Him. And as we learn and grow in the knowledge of the truth of who God is, our passion for Him will only grow, and it'll never be exhausted because God is inexhaustible. Studying God is not about dry teaching, dry doctrine, but rather impassioned orthodoxy, right thinking about who He is. The second thing we see from this passage is that if we fail to rightly handle the Word of truth, we will inevitably swerve from the truth. That's what had happened to Hymenaeus and Philetus. They swerved from the truth as they entered into foolish arguments about the resurrection. And to swerve from the truth can have disastrous consequences. If you and I fail to rightly handle the Word of truth, you may get to the end of your life and realize you've been worshiping a false god, a god after your own making, and not the God of the Bible. If you swerve from the truth, you may get to the end of your life and rather than hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, you may hear those terrible, fateful words in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus said that these people that he's talking about, Matthew 7, they were prophesying and working miracles and casting out demons in his name. But nevertheless, they never knew him. They were always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Apart from rightly handling the word of truth, you may get to the end of your life and realize that you've wasted it. You may realize you spent so much time and energy emphasizing that which was of no lasting or eternal value. You see, Satan loves to distract us from what's most important. He deceives people and then uses them to deceive others. Paul mentions this in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And if you look back in chapter 2 of verse 26, Paul talks about these people as being ensnared by the devil, captured by him to do his will. And these were people that were presumably a part of that fellowship or that congregation. The devil loves to keep us distracted by controversies and foolish arguments. He loves to create division and disunity in the church by deceiving people who have swerved from the truth. And when we aren't rightly handling the word of truth, Bruce has said this one time before, and I think it's so applicable, it is a playground for the enemy. In a war, one of the ways an army defends itself, one of the primary ways and the first line of defense is through radar. Many times they can see the enemy coming before the enemy ever gets there. Christian, you and I are in a war for the truth of the gospel message, the truth of Scripture, the authority of God's Word. And Scripture is our radar. Scripture tells us what's coming, what to be prepared for. And there's a warning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 that is still relevant today. When Paul writes, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There's never been a time in the history of the church where this is more true. As people have instant access through different forms of media to gather around themselves preachers and sermons and articles and Facebook posts and tweets to suit what their itching ears want to hear. We no longer need the local church and local elders and accountability because we can dial up a sermon anytime and it's one that's going to make us feel good and say what we want to hear. It's far too easy today when someone doesn't like their pastor to find someone who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Paul says these people will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And sadly, it happens all the time. Huge mega churches and ministries today, books being written where hundreds of thousands of people are being deceived Sunday after Sunday. I think of those in particular being negatively impacted by the prosperity gospel and the word of faith movement. And if time permitted, I could give you recent examples of well-known pastors and leaders who at some point stopped handling the word of truth rightly and wandered off into myths. And the sad fact is that their bad theology, as purported in their books and their sermons, are having harmful effects on the church today. And what's even sadder, those that are being deceived don't even realize it. Which leads to the third point from the passage we read earlier. But when we swerve from the truth because we aren't rightly handling the word, it can have damaging effects on the faith of others. I've seen this in the church at large and even in our own church here at Sovereign Grace. Hear this, what you believe matters. Not just to you, but to others that you are in relationship with. And so how are we to keep from swerving from the truth and wandering off into myths? Well, it's the same way as keeping gospel clarity, by studying the Word of God and surrounding ourselves not with people who say what our itching ears want to hear, but with men and women who have a high view of Scripture and sound doctrine. We want to read and listen to people who emphasize what Scripture emphasizes. We want to learn from those that have gone before us, who have demonstrated a gospel centrality to their ministry. And on the flip side, we want to stay away from authors and speakers who have a low view of Scripture. We want to stay away from those that downplay the importance of sound doctrine and overemphasize the importance of secondary issues in Scripture, or worse, emphasize personal experiences over what Scripture teaches. We also want to be careful of those that would pit Scripture and sound doctrine over and against experiences of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who has given us Scripture, and it is false to say that if we emphasize doctrine too much, then we will quench the work of the Spirit. That is absolutely false. What are we to do if we have a friend or someone that we suspect is swerving from the truth? Paul has some instruction. If you look at chapter 2, verse 25, he's speaking to Timothy, and he talks to Timothy about correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. We want to confront and correct with gentleness, praying that God would expose the deceiving schemes of the enemy, and that they would be enlightened and come to a place, a knowledge of the truth. Or in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Church, false doctrine, false teachers, and heresy are alive and well in the church today. And we cannot stop loving enough to correct, to rebuke, to exhort with patience and teaching. Well, what do you do if someone fails to listen to what Scripture says in these different areas? Well, it goes on. Timothy goes on. It says, avoid them. Don't get caught up in their foolish talk. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, these people having the appearance of God, a godliness, but not denying its power, avoid such people. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more godliness. And listen to this, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Chapter 2, verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Why is Paul so concerned about this? Why is he so adamant about this? And we see another passage here in verse 14 where he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good. But what does it do? But only ruins the hearers. Church, we don't want to have people, hearers in here, who are ruined by someone that has swerved from the truth, by someone who has distorted the gospel. And so by God's grace, we will continue to remain centered on the gospel and emphasizing sound doctrine and emphasizing learning as a Christian. What we believe matters. What you believe matters. And we want to make sure that we're believing rightly, coming to a knowledge of the truth, so that we can rightly share that truth with others and together grow up into maturity, into the full measure of maturity in Christ. And lastly, we learn to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look back at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, contrary to the false teachers who only emphasize certain parts of the sacred writings or scripture to suit their means. And contrary to those who gathered around themselves, teachers who would say only what their itching ears wanted to hear, Paul is arguing that all of scripture is God-breathed. And we must submit ourselves under the whole of scripture, not just the parts we like. God does not waste words. We have what we have in our Bibles today for a reason. God speaks in all of Scripture, not just the good parts, the parts we like. All of Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, and that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul has already mentioned being ready for every good work in chapter 2 in verse 21. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And just prior to this verse, Paul has already said that everyone who calls themselves Christians are to depart from iniquity. You see, Paul's not only concerned about doctrinal purity. He's concerned about moral purity and holiness as well. But did you ever think about this, that the two go hand in hand? Doctrinal purity, moral purity go hand in hand. In almost every case where there has been moral decline, there is first doctrinal distortion. Perhaps you remember the controversy a few years back, sparked by Rob Bell in his book, Love Wins. In an article by Sarah Bailey entitled, Rob Bell, the pastor who questioned hell, is now surfing, working with Oprah, and living life in L.A. She writes, Rob Bell was once the evangelical it boy. The hipster pastor with thick-rimmed glasses and the skinny jeans whose best-selling theology was captured in books with names such as Velvet Elvis and Sex God. By 2006, the Chicago Sun-Times wondered aloud whether the Michigan megachurch pastor could be the next Billy Graham. And then he went to hell. In 2011, his book Love Wins pushed the evangelical envelope on the nature of heaven, hell, and salvation. Many dismissed him as a modern-day heretic, unwilling to embrace traditional evangelicals' beliefs about the hereafter. Now the man who built a church of an estimated 10,000 people, he's talking about Mars Hill Bible Church that he founded, isn't even attending an organized church. It's sad. It's tragic. Instead, he surfs the waves near Hollywood and has teamed up with goddess of pop theology, Oprah Winfrey. And she goes on to write, to be sure, Bell still holds his evangelical credentials with degrees from Wheaton College and Fuller Theological Seminary. And like other leading evangelicals, he's trying to stake out some ground on this marriage debate. It seems like marriage is one of the central things in life that needs all the help it can get, Bell said. For anyone looking for any hints to his theological shift, his new book, The Zimzum of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage, is likely to disappoint. He came out in favor of same-sex marriage in 2013. And few evangelicals seemed surprised. If he could question the existence of hell, they said, why wouldn't he shift his views about sexuality? Bell says he would conduct a same-sex ceremony and encourage churches to ordain gay members. And Bell says the following, this is a justice issue. We believe people should not be denied the right to have someone to journey with. Now, I share that story not to attack Rob Bell as a person. My heart breaks for him. But I share it to demonstrate how once someone swerves from the truths of Scripture, it's not very long until the door is open for all sorts of false beliefs and moral decline. But this is the opposite of what you and I are called to as Christians. We aren't called or we're not supposed to enter into moral decline. We're supposed to be growing in sanctification to look more and more like Jesus. When Jesus prayed for us in John 17, the priestly prayer, he prayed to the Father and he said, sanctify them in the truth. Lord, your word is truth. As Christians, we're called to good works. We're called to sanctification. And how are we to know what those good works are apart from being students of not just part of the word, but the entire word? And we're called to good works to give glory to our God, our Father in heaven. But if the enemy can come in and deceive, distract us from the gospel, and cause us to swerve from the truth and wander off into myths, then we are in danger of worshiping a God of our own making, and our own lives will then become indistinguishable from the world. How do we avoid this? The answer again is the same. We must be on guard by being learners, students of the Word, continuing in what we have learned and firmly believed. We learn for gospel clarity's sake. We learn for a knowledge of the truth. And we learn to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And as we do those things, God's truth will keep marching on through us to the next generation. That was Paul's heart for Timothy. Timothy, don't let the gospel die out with your death. Church, Sovereign Grace Community Church, do not let the gospel die out with our deaths, but let's keep spreading the truth as we learn rightly about who God is from His Word, as we worship Him for who He is, and as we pass those truths on, those precious truths on to the next generation. The worship team would join me on stage.
Great. Going to give you the day off. I'd like to ask you a few questions. Could we just open it up for some questions?
Sure.
And you just, would you guys like to just take some time instead of singing last song, ask some questions? Because I have some questions. So
can I direct them to you?
No, you're the question. One of them is this. You know, you said that we might find ourselves at the end of our Christian life having swerved from the truth and being deceived. In your experience, is that not just something with Rob Bell? Is that something you've seen? And the follow-up question would be, what is so attractive to people that they would be willing to swerve? Because I think sometimes we think, I just don't see that in my own life. I don't see how that could be me.
Yeah.
And so maybe they could be asking themselves that same question.
Yeah.
So
I think the first thing is, I think there are probably every one of you knows someone who has swerved from the truth, and at this point looks like they have shipwrecked their faith. So yes, I know not just what I've read, but I know people in previous church experiences that have swerved from the truth because there wasn't an emphasis on sound doctrine. There was an emphasis, huge emphasis on experience and what's new and exciting and the latest thing. And it's sad to see where they are today. You know people just like that as well. That was the first question, right? The second question, what do you think is so attractive that would cause someone to swerve from the truth? I think first and foremost that it's an issue of not being with a fellowship and a community of believers where it's something that's been emphasized over and over and over again, the importance of sound doctrine, the importance of Scripture and the authority of God's Word. And because they're not rooted and grounded in that, then when something new and exciting does come down the pike, maybe they've been in a season where they felt just spiritually dry. And so rather than digging deep, as that book that I gave away suggests, into God's Word, they look for some new experience or something that's fresh and exciting. And when that's the case, sadly, often what happens many times is they begin to wander off into myths. And I think that's human nature in some sense, and that we all long for to feel passionately about what we believe and to be excited about what we're doing. Those are good things, but there is nothing, and I mean this with all my heart, no experience more exciting than rightly knowing God for who He is as He's revealed in His Word. And that's where we need to go over and over and over again.
I got another one unless someone else. Good. There's questions. Good. Just shout it out.
Yeah. Well, as Timothy's instructing there, if you're in relationship with this person, I think first and foremost, humility has to rule the day in our own hearts. I think secondly that as we walk in humility, as Paul was instructing Timothy, we need to respond in gentleness, not like what I've seen so many times on Facebook. I can't believe this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, how could they think that, or how could they, you know, purport that? That's not going to win anybody over. But I think as Christians, we're called to be a light. And so I think it is good and appropriate to respond with the truth of the gospel and with God's word, and let the word do the work rather than entering into an argument with them, because then we turn into doing exactly what Paul's warning Timothy not to do when he's saying, avoid irreverent babble and these foolish controversies. Be light as you share the truths of Scripture. Do it with humility and gentleness and patience, and pray that God would use that to affect them. Even on Facebook. Jen. Yeah. Yeah. I think that...
Spence, repeat the question.
Okay, the question was, you know, I mentioned about... you know, the availability of online sermons and articles and books and all. How do we filter what's good and maybe what's not so good as we're listening? And should we be listening to those things? I'll say this. I think your primary diet of being fed from God's word needs to come from your local church and your own personal study of God's word. However, I love to read books. I love to read articles. Because they, to the degree that they point us to God's word, to the degree that they remind us of the importance of Scripture and the centrality of the gospel, they're helpful for us to be able to grow. And so I'm not going to say, no, don't listen to those things. But listen with caution, read with caution. And as far as how do we filter those things, I think one thing may be reading reviews. But secondly, look for what they're emphasizing in Scripture. Is there a gospel centrality to what they're saying? I've read books that people have recommended to me that actually the opposite is the case, where they have, it is a very low view of Scripture and they've emphasized other things. And so I try to use that as a filter. I read those things to help me, and Bruce does as well, just to be aware of what's out there, what's coming down the pike, if you will.
Like what type of things do they emphasize when you say that? Like what? Like how can we recognize that? What?
So recently, there's a movement right now that's a controversy among the church. You guys perhaps have heard of Tolian Chavidian, who's written a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. It's a study of Colossians, and in that book, there's a lot of great truths in that book, but he goes off track, I think, when he begins talking about sanctification and how we're to talk about sanctification in our churches, and believes that, this is just an example, that you just continue talking about Jesus, and when you love Jesus enough, then you'll change automatically. Now, we know that there's truth in that, that as we love Christ, as He motivates us to want to change, that our hearts are changed. But that's not the way Scripture talks about sanctification. Paul is very clear and adamant about, here's who you are in Christ. Now strive to do these things. Now work out your own salvation. And he's saying, no, we don't preach those imperatives that tell us what to do. We just preach the indicatives on what Christ has already done, and then we'll be changed by that. It's not true. That's not preaching all of Scripture. And so that's an example of something that someone's emphasizing right now in the church at large. Sadly, he was a part of the Gospel Coalition, and because of this doctrinal shift, has been removed, you know, from the Gospel Coalition with guys like Tim Keller and Carson and other things. Read some books that are big on emphasizing being led by the Spirit, experiencing the Spirit in such a way that that really makes that the authority over God's word. And, you know, I have lots of stories of just different things there that it's tragic how that has affected people's lives. So
like on the miraculous stuff you're talking about?
Yep. And so emphasizing the gifts, you know, miracles, healing, prophecy, and things of that nature, in a way that is not emphasized in Scripture. The gospel has taken a sideline, and what's most important is that we're doing the works of Jesus. We're performing miracles. We're casting out demons. That is taken center stage, and the gospel is sidelined. Joel. The problem with being deceived is you don't know you're deceived. And that's why it is so important to be a part of a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to love you and come along beside you and challenge, to correct, to exhort. I will say that if you find yourself, if I find myself not being teachable but adamant and not listening to the input of others, that's a telltale sign. You could be deceived. And the only things that we can be adamant about, we should be adamant about, are the things that are clearly found and revealed in Scripture. But I think, again, having others, being a part of a local body that really emphasizes sound doctrine, gospel centrality, that those are our safeguards. Yes, I'm sorry, I don't know your name. What is it? Camille, thanks for being here.
I'm going to help you. If I'm a part of a group of people that have a distorted outlook on Christ and the gospel and the faith, and I'm outnumbered, should I speak up, or should I just like not try to impose myself on people, even when the leader of the spiritual group mm-hmm. is even contrary and does yeah. not want to address the truth? Yeah. How should I handle myself? Should I even be a part of the group?
Yeah. That's a great question. Good question. I need to repeat that for the recording. So she's asking if you're a part of a group, she's a part of a group where there's some distorted views of Christ. And she's outnumbered, then should she remain a part of the group? Should she try to confront that when even the leader perhaps has some distorted views of Christ as well? I think a couple of thoughts. Number one would be, again, that spirit of humility. But two, praying and trusting that for God to give you wisdom and direction there, because He may have put you there for a season as a light. To be able to share the truths from Scripture and, you know, to be able to dialogue and discuss these things. So it may be that that's where God's called you to. And that's something that as you're praying and seeking God, He has to direct you in that. Or it may be that if you feel like in those attempts to bring the light of Scripture to bear, that those are just not being heeded or listened to, then I don't know how long I would stay because of how that may eventually end up affecting you. But again, that's something that's going to be different from case to case. And you've just got to come back to again and again, God, what do you want me to do? How can I glorify you and have faith either to stay in this situation and bring the light of the gospel? Or God, how can I glorify you and have faith to move on, to find another fellowship that emphasizes what Scripture emphasizes? Bobby. Yeah. So his question is, what about people that have been a part of a good church for years or Sovereign Grace, and but they were affected by in some way and now they're not? The only way that I can answer that, Bobby, is to say that there's something in their heart. We can't see a person's heart. We can't see the motives of their heart and what was driving them to. If, you know, in some cases they may have swerved from the truth. In some cases it may be something completely different that we don't, that we're not aware of. We don't know about. You know, when those times come, when those friends leave, when those things happen, we have to entrust that the Lord is, He's God. He's at work in their hearts in ways that we perhaps can't understand. He's at work in our hearts, and release them, let them go, and pray for them that God would, you know, continue to lead and guide them. So that's a tough one. And I don't know. Bruce, you have any thoughts on that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think at the end of the day, we, you know, as a pastor, we get to see into the lives of a lot of people. And so people are surprised, perhaps, when they hear something or see something that they just would not have expected from such and such a person. I can tell you many times I'm not surprised, because I know things that have been maybe going on under the surface that other people wouldn't know about. And, you know, I can't share those things for their own protection and good. It wouldn't be right. So
I think one thing we can do, though, is this. We like to be a church where our values are driving what we're doing, or striving towards that. Don't think that's always been the case. I think we're becoming a little bit more intentional. So one example would be, you know, one of the values up there is the follow and the abide. And one of the things that we did in January is we said we want to help our members abide. And one of the ways we thought that would be helpful to do that, it was to provide a devotional for folks once a year in January that they could be exploring. And we probably had like 6 or 7 different opportunities, different kinds of devotions. And some of them were really good. How many of you guys have been using that throughout the year? Fantastic. Well, here's another thing we'd like to do. So lately, the bookstore has been kind of empty. It's right over there. For those of you who don't know, it's the door with, there's no light on, but there'll be a light on right after the service. There are a lot of very helpful books that address some of the questions that you're talking about, or that you're asking. And we want to just encourage you to go visit there. If you're here, if you're a college student, today, if you'd like, you can just go in there and just grab any book you'd like, and it'd be on us as a church. If you're someone who would say, boy, there's been a book I'd like to get, but I just don't have the money to get it, just say, hey, Bruce said I could have this as a gift, and we'll write it down, and we'll give it to you. If you can go in there and pay for a book that you'd like, that would be really helpful, too, for us. Maybe that's one of the ways to be able to help others who are maybe in a season where they can't do that. But we want to help, and I think one of the things, and maybe we'll close with this, we'll have you pray, Spence, and close us. But one of the things I've noticed is when Spencer was preaching this passage in verse 14, you see what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, who's a pastor of the largest church in Asia, right? Ephesus, that's where he's the pastor. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. In other words, you're in danger of swerving too, Timothy. So continue. It's a message not just to people out there who we can think, oh, they swerved. It's a message to us. It's a message to us as pastors. And I think just having that in mind, that one of the things I've learned over the years and about 20 years of being a pastor is this. Even the most mature of believers can swerve. And I got examples in my mind, in my head, people who have been Christians for decades. And one of the things, one of the common traits was what Spencer mentioned. They began to not be willing to listen. And, you know, Lord, help us. Help us all to have humble hearts, be willing to listen to one another. So Please take advantage of that. I'd love to see that bookstore hopping and you kind of just getting some books on. There's so many different topics, and those books in there are helpful. And the most important thing, right, is to be in the book, right? Hearing God's word. There's no book that ever supersedes the book. And any book that's good is a right reflection of the book, or it's not worthy of your time. So, you want to dismiss this then?
Let's pray. Lord, you have given us a message that changed the world. And Lord, we realize this morning that this message that was passed on from Paul to Timothy and now 2,000 years later to us is much bigger than us. And Lord, we want to be faithful stewards of this message. And be faithful stewards of your word, rightly handling the word of truth as we learn and grow in the knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, we pray now, we ask for your spirit as we read your word, Lord, to illuminate the truths of Scripture in such a way that we too firmly believe, that we will not fumble the gospel message, that will not distort it or change it in any way to try to make it more relevant. Lord, it is the most relevant message in all of history. And so, Lord, would you help us as a church? Would you guard us as a church, as a family of churches, from error, Lord, and keep us centered on the main thing? Christ, the cross of Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, now making intercession for us. Lord, may that be our testimony. When we cross the finish line together, may we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Well, I really would like to get this book on marriage, or really like to get that. I just feel bad. I could probably have the money. If you even have the question, you get it, please. And just say, "Hey, Bruce said I could have it." Okay? You're going to do that? Okay, thank you.